Well, just before we look at the Word this morning, many of you know that Sunday mornings we have a group that prays every Sunday morning at 9:15, and that is open to anybody. Doesn't matter whether it's the Christmas season or whether it's, you know, just the regular time of year and whatnot. But we do want to invite you to join us for that time if you can from time to time. And this morning, we heard an answer to prayer, and I'm going to invite Kyle up here right now just to share a bit about that answer to prayer. Many of us, and I know Kyle and his family have been praying for a long time, and I know we've been praying for at least the 6 years that I've been here along with Kyle. So Kyle, would you share just a bit about what's happened?
Well, there was, I guess it's not important. Silly mentioning it just because I know so many of you that are going through struggles. And, you know, and so to highlight this one, I feel kind of sheepish, I guess, but to know that for you, some of the things that you're dealing with, this helps me pray for you. What's going on with me, my dad, we've been praying for him, is kidney disease, for lack of better terms. He also has a brain tumor. He just phoned me a couple days ago, and in Dad's kind of way, said, hey, you got time to talk? I can't, I'm in a meeting right now. How are you? Well, I said, why don't you talk about half an hour? I told him, oh, I just want to let you know I got a transplant baby for kidneys. Oh, pretty, really big. So, right on, anything else? Earth shattering, you tell me? So that was just it, I just mentioned. I know many of you have been praying for my dad, and so there is a date for kidneys, transplant. My uncle is a donor. My uncle doesn't know the Lord, and we're praying for his salvation. That's what that's it. And that's what matters. And, you know, I said to my dad, I said, you know what, Dad, I know it's been a tough road for you. Some of you, I know the same thing, where it just seems like, Lord Jesus, come soon, or just take me home. Like, I don't understand what's going on. And it's just, you know, God, be excited. You got a transplant, and if you die on the table, then we're still going to praise the Lord. You know me, you know you're safe. But my uncle, Gilman, please pray for him. He's the donor. And through this whole process, the last year, we've talked about the Lord more than we ever have. To pray for a miracle later. So, yeah, pretty neat, a bunch of transplants.
Great. Kyle, we're not going to let you go yet. I'm going to call the elders up, and I know there's only a couple of them here, Glenn and Greg. And we just want to pray for this whole process. And I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes when these things get set, there's complications and things like that. We just want to pray that God would really work things out smoothly, that things would transpire the way that they're supposed to. So I'm going to ask Greg if he'll just pray for Kyle. For Kyle's dad and for this situation, and we're just going to lay hands on Kyle and pray.
Would you join me? Father, we are blessed. We are blessed, Jesus, because you come to give us the opportunity to be born. And we come to see and faith in you, Lord. We are not guaranteed that because we pray in a specific way, we will answer exactly. But on the other hand, Lord, we know that you will answer. And Lord, we are blessed because you walk with us through whatever we go through. And there's nothing more important than to know that when we struggle with the trial, that we're not on our own. Lord, you are there with us in the midst of it. And I think about Kyle's dad. And Lord, I know that he has struggled with different I was praying for that. Lord, how do you cause that to go? Whether it was in remission or it's gone, I don't know. It's not where it was, struggling with kidney disease, and his kidneys are failing. And so, Lord, I know that he is, it's hard. It's hard when you see these things and you pray, and I'm sure that he spent much time in prayer and wanting to do everything. But you come when we least expect. And I praise you for that. And I pray for it, Lord, that you will be his portion. I pray that you cause him to rejoice and be able to rejoice and to not worry that maybe this is what he's doing and maybe it's going to fall through. Lord, we pray that you cause him to rejoice in you for the fact that you have blessed him and that you've given him a gift. Father, I pray that with the courage of through your word that you would cause him. You bless me. You give a portion of your word and explain to me and say yes. And Lord, if you would confirm that with another portion or other people coming to your word, just Lord, if you would confirm that yes, you're going to bless me with this and you're going to accomplish this. So we commit it to you, Jesus. We pray for the family that they will be able to just encourage you as well. And Lord, as you put it on our hearts, we continue to pray for this journey. Lord, that he might be a testimony, and he is, that he might continue to be a testimony of your grace and your power to those around him, that people are looking and they're watching, and they're thinking, this guy should be better. And the things that have happened in his life, and the humor, and all this other stuff. But Lord, he's still, you've allowed him an opportunity to be here, that he can testify to your name, and your name. Father, we pray you cause that in this life. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, guys. If you'll take out your Bibles, if you have them with you, we're looking today at the last portion of James. Many of you know that we've been looking through James for the past, 2 to 3 months, and we're completing that series today. And it's kind of interesting because when I began looking at this passage, knowing that I would be sharing on it, I got to be honest, I thought, Lord, how does this all fit with Christmas? And you know what? God showed me that it does fit with Christmas. It fits very succinctly with Christmas and with who we are as believers. And so as we look at this passage today, and before we look at this passage today, let's just pray that God would speak to our hearts what he has to say to us. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for the fact that you love us so much. You sent your Son, Lord, 2,000 years ago or around there, Lord, for our salvation. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is year after year to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate the birth of a Savior, to celebrate the fact, Lord, that you came so that we might have life and have it abundantly and have it eternally. And Father, this morning, as we look into this last portion of the book of James, I pray that you would speak practically to us from your word, Lord, about the type of hearts, the type of attitudes, just how we need to conduct ourselves as believers, just looking at these very brief areas. And so, Father, would you bless your word to our hearts and glorify your name through the little bit that you've given me today. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, at the beginning of today's time together, a passage of Scripture was read from Luke chapter 1. Looking at Mary. And what an incredible picture you get from that passage of an expectant mom in the Luke passage and her worship at being chosen, the one who would bear the Christ child. And if you read that passage, and it amazes me every Christmas when I read that, you know, where Mary is basically, she's singing, but we don't know the chorus to the tune that she's singing, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary was worshiping God for the good news that Elizabeth had given her that day. Well, you know, the Message, the Bible translation or the paraphrase, it's a bit of a paraphrase and translation, says it this way. Mary speaking says, I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. And I can only imagine with her background and whatnot, how she rejoiced that day. Why did she rejoice? Because it says that he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God knew Mary's heart. And she, obviously, she was the one, and he had chosen her to birth the Christ child, and a pretty, pretty amazing thing. Mary was basically saying, I'm the most fortunate person, the most fortunate woman on the face of the planet Earth this day. And then we go on and we read things in that song. Mary is looking at the past and looking at the God story throughout history, and she says things like, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And then she looks back. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers. But he's a God who lifts up the humble. That fact alone is a fact that just amazes me as a believer. He has brought down rulers. He can work in any situation, but he works in the hearts and lifts up the hearts of the humble. He filled the hungry, but sent the rich away empty. And he has been faithful to his servant Israel. And I think it's a pretty amazing story to read every Christmas as we approach the Christmas season. Just that passage in Luke chapter 1 where Mary is rejoicing. Well, what incredible joy we see Mary had at being chosen the mother of Jesus. You know, I can't imagine our grandkids more exuberant than Mary on Christmas morning. And I know that some of you, I look around the crowd here, there's already people that have arrived for Christmas time. Perhaps some of your grandkids are here, those of you that are older. I know that many of our from our body have gone elsewhere to be with their folks at Christmas time. But you know how exuberant kids get on Christmas morning, opening those presents. And because of that, I know that very early when we started the process of opening Christmas gifts in our house, we tried to get a system going where it wasn't just this crash and burn type of a thing. You know, where one person opened a gift and you kind of, you know, thought about who gave it to you, and you just give thanks for the things that you got. But I can't see our grandkids being more exuberant than Mary was on Christmas morning. Christmas is traditionally a time of happiness and joy. At least that's the perception that you and I have. And I'm sorry, but that perception is oftentimes not accurate in our society. And I want to read just a bit to you some of the stats that talk about last year's Christmas when it comes to money being spent in Canada. Listen to these staggering statistics for Canada in 2012. Last year, $4.5 billion was spent on food and beverages in Canada over the Christmas season. And that was up 20% from the year before. $466 million was spent on toys, games, and hobby supplies. $410 million on computers. $238 million on small appliances and $209 million on kitchenware. And guys, remember, these are the gifts that your wives hate the most. Okay, so if you haven't bought your gifts yet, don't buy them those. $200 million was spent on cosmetics. $138 million on jewelry and watches. And then we look at a couple of other stats, $184 million on CDs and DVDs, and that's in an age when YouTube and when iTunes have taken over, and there's probably much more spent in that area than on these. $162 million on sporting good items. And lastly, despite the fact that Kodak went under about a year ago, $135 million was spent on cameras. Well, have you ever listened to couples and people's comments as they shop for Christmas gifts? From many who shop, you wouldn't get the impression that people are exuberant at Christmas time. The other day, I went into Shoppers Drug Mart just to buy a card and look around, you know, kind of, I'm the type of guy that leaves it till the last minute, but I do go sort of scout things out and see what's available, that type of thing. And I know that there's not a lot available in this town. But there was a young couple that was shopping, and they were in the lineup in front of me. And I found it very interesting listening to their comments. I don't know if it was a husband and wife or just a guy and a gal, but they were saying, well, you know what, this couple isn't going to buy us anything, so we won't buy anything for them. You know, it's almost become a dollar-for-dollar mentality that we go through in terms of our Christmas giving. Guys, you're probably like me. You hate shopping. And I know from some of you sitting down at coffee time that that is the case. You know, some of the older guys especially who have been through it many years. But, you know, when I took a shopping trip to Red Deer on Monday night, my wife had a ladies' meeting at her house, so I was kicked out of the house for the evening. So I went to Red Deer on Monday, and I did my tiny bit of Christmas shopping. And we only buy one little gift for each person. Basically, it's pretty tiny. And just going into the body shop was enough to drive me away because, you know, you start smelling fragrances, and after about the second one, you can't tell the difference from the first one. And I just finally gave up, and there were a lot of other guys in there doing the same thing, and we were all struggling. And you just sort of leave the place saying, forget it, you know, maybe I'll go and find something else. But, you know, Christmas, I think, is not a happy time for a lot of the shopping crowd, especially guys. And I think you can understand that. You know, many think that suicides are at their highest peak during the Christmas season, but believe it or not, they aren't. Many go through Christmas with the expectation that things will change this year, can only get better, we're going to have a great Christmas time. And so suicides don't happen during the 2 or 3 weeks during the Christmas week. And if you look at Stats Canada or stats from any other nation in the world that celebrates Christmas, it's a fact. When January hits, though, the depression sets in people, suicides and suicide attempts rise drastically as people hit the reality and come to grips with the fact that nothing will change. They're still living in a hopeless state. These were some interesting stats, and only three of them I want to read to you. It kind of hit me as I read them again. 3 times as many women as men in Canada try to commit suicide. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I couldn't believe it when I read those stats. 60% of all suicide attempts in Canada happen after alcohol consumption. And 70% of attempted suicides relate to problems in interpersonal relationships, and I can sure understand that one. Well, today's last message in James, I believe, is a practical message that can give you and I hope this Christmas season. And if you'll turn to James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, we'll read that together. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up on the screen behind you. It says this, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like we are, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, today we want to look very basically at four different aspects of this passage. There really are two sections in this passage. The first section has to do with three basic questions that are asked in verses 13 and 14. First question is this: is any one of you in trouble? And then in verse 13, it asks right after that, is any one of you happy? And then thirdly, it asks, is any of you sick? And then the last section we're going to look at separately at the very end, because it's not really tied into this particular passage. It's kind of a summary of the whole book of James, in a sense, and what James is trying to tell us. But let's look first of all at verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? Well, first of all, to know what that means, we got to understand what the word trouble means in the first place. What is James getting at when he talks about this big word, trouble? You know, I got to admit that when I looked at that passage initially, many years ago, I was thinking of trouble in a much, much bigger sense of the word. I was thinking of huge, huge, huge problems that we have in life. But trouble is anything that causes you and I to worry or to express grief about what's happening in our lives. Well, here's some synonyms that you can use to describe this word trouble: annoyance, agitation, bother, concern, distraction, distress, disturbance, inconvenience, irritation, affliction, ailment, crisis, difficulty, distress, grievance, hardship, illness, ordeal, pain, sorrow, woe, bother, embarrassment, torment, hindrance, predicament, problem, disorder, toil, argument, controversy, dispute, feud, fight, hostility, or drudgery. And friends, there were a lot of other words that I could have put in there to describe what the word trouble means, but all of those are part and parcel of what James was getting at when he talked about the word trouble. And I got to admit, I grow weary just looking at the scope of the list that James puts forth. Obviously, you and I find ourselves in trouble way more than we care to admit. The kind of trouble that James is talking about isn't the major stuff of life. The trouble that James speaks about refers to the daily hassles of life that you and I encounter every day we walk on the face of this earth. And if I look back on those shopping times, those two times I went out to go shopping, they would be kind of the annoyances and the things that I went through, even in terms of trying to find one present for somebody when I was out there. You know, the annoyances, things like that. It's just the everyday stuff that we go through. Just think briefly about the pre-Christmas season we just went through. I'm sure you get agitated in some ways thinking about that. But friends, the bottom line is this: the busyness of the season, the struggles at work, family disagreements, for me, a broken rib, conflicts within the church, and the list goes on and on and on. Friends, we all have our own list of troubles that we can probably write down at any time, given time during the year. You know, there's an old Negro spiritual from 1925 that was first popularized by Louis Armstrong that sums it all up. Louis Armstrong sang this, and I'm not going to sing it to you at all, but I can hear Louis singing this song because of his raspy voice and whatnot. But he said this: nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord, sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord, I have my troubles or my trials here below. Well, what's James' solution for you and I when we look at these troubles that we have in our lives? Verse 13 basically tells us in two words, and the two words are this: simply pray. Simply pray. Well, friends, how often do we simply pray as our first resort when we go through troubles? And I know that in my life, sometimes I do a lot of other things first. Scripture is full of admonitions for you and I to pray about the struggles and the things that we go through in life. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us that we need to humble ourselves and pray, and then God will heal our land. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "The Lord is near us whenever we pray to him." Matthew 5:44 says to pray for those who persecute us. Luke 6:28 says to pray for those who mistreat us. Luke 22:40 says to pray that you will not fall. And by fall, he's talking about falling into temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to be joyful always and to pray continually. And finally, James 5:16 tells us to pray for each other so that we may be healed. You know, friends, prayer can accomplish one of two things in all of our lives. First of all, prayer can remove the trouble that we're going through. And I think probably all of us have experienced times when that perhaps has actually taken place. But more often than that, prayer can give us the grace we need to go through the trouble if God desires to accomplish his perfect will in our lives through that particular trouble that we're going through. Through prayer, God transforms our troubles into triumphs for his glory. And that, in a nutshell, really summarizes what prayer is all about. Friends, if you have any troubles this Christmas, and we all do, then pray, 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 and keep on praying. Keep on seeking God until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has given you the grace to go through the situation you're going through. Or pray until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has removed that trouble from your life. And I think you'll be amazed at how much he does. You know, we've made mention oftentimes in our elders' prayer and downstairs when we pray, and in the back we pray in the morning as a worship team and people that are on the stage. You know, we've often made comment about the fact that we pray, but we fail to recognize sometimes the answers to prayer. And I think, you know, that song, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one, is really what we need to do all the time. When we are praying to God and he answers our prayers, we need to give him credit for answering those prayers. The second part of this passage in verse 13, or the second question that's asked, is this: is anyone happy? And it gives a very simple solution to when we're in a happy state, if you want to call it that. It says, let him sing songs of praise. Well, that's what Mary was doing when she heard that news about birthing Jesus. She was basically jumping for joy at the fact that God was going to use her in this way. She was singing that praise to Jesus at the top, or to God at the top of her lungs. And friends, that's one reason worship in song has such a vital place in our Sunday services. That's why the worship team makes such a big deal about joyous praise, is that we are to be people who worship God, not just in song, not just in one way, shape, or form, but we're to be worshiping God with our entire being all the time, and singing is one way of doing that. We want to express our joy to God over his gift to us of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's, to me, that says it all. That's why we worship and praise him. Worship should be a joyful experience. So we should be singing songs of praise in our times together. And again, listen to this, just these few verses that Scripture tells us. Psalm 66:1, shout with joy to God, all the earth. You know, we don't live in a society that likes to shout for joy. Maybe at a hockey game. I know the Calgary Flames fans and the Edmonton Oilers fans haven't had too many opportunities this year to shout for joy. And, you know, it's hardly worth going to a football game or a hockey game because you kind of get the impression that they're not going to make it. And I saw a bit of the game last night, and the fans weren't very happy when I saw it. They weren't shouting for joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Psalm 100, 1 and 2 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Psalm 105:2 says, "Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful acts." And then Psalm 150, just a few verses from there, puts it this way: "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty, praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And then it says it again, "Praise the Lord." Hebrews 13:15 tells us that, kind of speaks about the fact that sometimes we're not in the state where it comes naturally to us. And it tells us, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." Even if we don't feel like it some days, we should be praising God because we know that he is at work in yours and my lives. Even when we don't feel like it, we're to praise God. Praise and worship express what's on the inside of our hearts, and that's why it's really hard to do it when we're not feeling like it. It was an integral element of Old Testament worship and the New Testament church. Ephesians 5:18-20 says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I don't know about you, but I sure get excited at Christmas when we sing some of these songs of praise celebrating the Lord Jesus' birth, because it's just such a beautiful thing when we consider what he has done for us. Thirdly, in verse 14, it asks this question. It's the question, "Is any one of you sick?" Well, I think many of you know my story. When I was 52 years old, I discovered I had a heart valve. It was a bicuspid heart valve that had basically given out. Bicuspid means it only had two flaps instead of three, so I had to get a new heart valve. My aorta had ballooned, so they had to graft a piece, take a piece out of my aorta and graft that piece in. And I remember very vividly the process leading up to that, and it took a long time to actually get in the hospital and get surgery, kind of like what Kyle's dad is going through, maybe not quite as long. But I remember being in the hospital at the last couple of weeks and waiting there for that surgery. And I remember right at the beginning, my immediate response was to call the elders of the Jericho Ridge Church that we were attending. It was a church plant in Langley. And I called them to pray for me because I had nothing else at that time, and I knew that was what I was supposed to do. You know, friends, it is your responsibility, if you are sick, to call for the elders of the church, not vice versa. We're not to run around as pastors or elders and say, "Aha, I know you're sick. Would you allow us to pray for you?" You're supposed to have the faith to do that, and that's what Scripture teaches. It's up to you. It's not up to us to contact you. But let me say this, that every one of the elders that have served in this church for the past 6 years that I'm aware of counts it as a privilege to pray for you if you are sick or if you have an ailment or an infirmity that you're trusting God about. So please, please don't just keep it to yourself, but ask the elders to pray for you, and they would be more than happy to come over and do that. The sick are to call the elders of the church to pray over you with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, this bears us asking a couple of basic questions when you think about healing. Number one, does God always heal us? Friends, I'm here to tell you that no, he doesn't always heal us. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. He's sovereign. He has a plan for yours and my lives, and he knows exactly what should be happening in that. It says in verse 15 that sometimes people are sick because of sin. Sin in this context refers to not just a one-time sin, but a habitual, ongoing sin that's happening in that person's life. And friends, later on in the passage, it talks about the fact that we need to confess those sins. We need to deal with them in the process of being prayed for. Well, what is it that makes the person well? Verse 15 says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's the prayer of the elders offered in faith that will make that person well. And I want to just give you very briefly a step-by-step process that's outlined in this passage. First, it says this, you call the elders of the church if you're sick. It's up to you. Secondly, the elders will come and they will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we have nothing to do with healing as elders. It's all up to God. We do have something to do with faith in believing that God wants us to have the faith to believe that you can be healed. Elders, thirdly, are to offer up prayer on your behalf in faith. And I want to say this, that none of us as elders, and there might be one, if I look back on those 6 years, there might be somebody, but I can't remember anybody, who claimed to have a gift of healing in their lives. Gifts of healing are not a requirement to serve as an elder. Prayer by the elders is one of their roles as shepherds of the local church. Prayer is offered up in faith by the elders. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, tell us that even this faith is a gift from God. We can't conjure up faith on our own. None of us can. And I know that is very clear in Scripture. Elders are men growing in faith simply through the discipline and interaction with the Word of God and with others. And if you look at Romans 10:17, it basically tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. It's through the Word of God and interacting and studying it that you and I grow in faith in our Christian lives. And I think it's important to realize that we as elders are in the same process as you and anybody else is in the church. It is prayer offered in faith because even the uttering of the most wordy and eloquent prayer is no guarantee that God will heal us. And fourthly, confession and prayer must be a part of healing, both for those being prayed for and for the elders who are praying. This shows the kind of humble hearts that we need to have to be used by God in this process so that God's power can be released and his healing process can be released in our lives. Faith to be faith must be from God himself. Elders are to live a life of commitment to God through faith, and as I said, this is a huge task for any of us. Without that faith, the elders' prayer for you will be ineffectual. You know, we're given the example of Elijah there to show what the prayer of an earnest, righteous man can do. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, you get this picture of Elijah basically praying that it wouldn't rain. And the Bible says it didn't rain for, you know, praying that it wouldn't rain for a couple of years. Well, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then after that, he prayed for rain, and it happened. Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, and God worked through him. One commentator says this, the faith lies in the elders, not in the sick person, about whom nothing is said in this passage. The elders' faith is critical. If something goes wrong, it is because they, not the sick person, who bear the burden. The promise is that it is the Lord who will raise him or her up. In the Greek, it's clearly physical healing being talked about here. not just spiritual preparation for death. It's the Lord who does the healing, not the oil, not the laying on of hands, nor the power of the elders by virtue of their office. The Lord is sovereign. God answers prayer, but he's not compelled by prayer. Well, James ends his letter in typical fashion in that day as to how letters were ended. And if you read any of Paul's writings, any of the New Testament writings, you'll discover that what they say at the very beginning of their letter to the people, they will often go back and repeat that same thought at the end of the book. And that's exactly what James does by stating the book's purpose at the very end. He says, "My brothers," in verse 19, "if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Friends, the purpose of the book of James is to keep us as readers, us as believers, from departing from our true faith in Jesus Christ. It says that if a person wanders from the faith, the rest of the Christian community must try to win him or her back to the faith. If we can turn a sinner from the error of his ways, we will be a part of saving him from death. James was concerned about one central truth when he wrote this book, and that truth is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the only one that can do it. It's only by virtue of Jesus Christ in our lives that anything can happen to us in some of these areas. Friends, this Christmas season, shouldn't you and I be concerned about the same central truth? Isn't that what the celebration of Christmas is all about? The goal of the baby Jesus, God becoming man and living among us, was all about the restoration of mankind to himself. This Christmas season, all of us should be reaching out with the love of Jesus to those who have wandered far from him, trying to help them turn back to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Will you be a part of his wonderful plan of redemption this Christmas as you get together with family and friends, and with maybe people who do not deny Jesus' very existence? I certainly hope that that's each of your goal this morning as you celebrate Christmas with your families. Let's just pray together. And as we do, we'll ask the worship team to come up. Father, it amazes me sometimes, Lord, how your word is so very, very clear and speaks to us so very clearly. And Lord, I got to confess that even looking at this passage today, these past couple of weeks, I really wondered how it would fit together. I really wondered if it made sense in terms of the Christian or the Christmas story and our part in that. And yet, Lord, it's pretty obvious that you desire us to be people of yours who are seeking you by faith and who are putting their trust in Jesus Christ and living our lives to the full and trying to draw other people to him through the message of Jesus coming to this earth at Christmas time and the message of him dying on the cross. So, Father, would you bless each one that is here this Christmas season? Would you speak to their hearts? Would you use them to speak to their families, Lord, to people who perhaps don't know you? Would you, Lord, if there's anybody in this service here today who doesn't know you, who hasn't come to that place of giving themselves to you, Father, would you draw them to yourself? And would they come to know Jesus this Christmas season, the greatest gift that ever was given to mankind? And we just thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.